If you have your Bibles with you, I'd ask you to turn to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 6. And we're going to begin reading in verse 17. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 17, the Bible says, "But God be thanked that we were servant, that ye were the servants of sin, but ye've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye had yielded your members servants to uncleanliness and to iniquity unto iniquity, and do yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord."
Amen. Let's pray.
Dear Lord, we thank you for your blessings. Lord, we thank you for all that you do for us. Lord, we thank you for choosing to meet with us from time to time and honoring your word and refreshing our hearts while we live in this time and this place. Lord, this morning we pray that you'd bless your word, Lord, that you'd open it to our hearts, and Lord, that you'd stir us up. By your mercy and grace we pray it. In Christ's name, amen. Now, I'll be preaching this morning on the thought, there's a price for sin. Now, always remember that if you're saved or if you're lost, there is a price for sin. And everybody says, well, how do the saved sin? Well, they sin like everybody else sins. The only difference is we're under the atonement. And when God the Father, the great God Jehovah, looks down, He sees the blood of His Son. And that's really the only difference. That truly is. That's the only difference, because we're born with a vile nature. Verse 17 says, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin." Now, if you're familiar with the church at Rome, there was lots and lots of problems there. If you read Romans chapter 1, he had some great concerns even then. Romans chapter 1 really is almost a complete description of the Catholic Church. It really is. You look at each symbol that's there, and Paul had his concerns then. The church at Rome was the defector. They turned their back on Christ, and all the Roman churches came from that, and even her daughters can be traced back to Rome. And so he had his concerns. So this church that Paul was so concerned about, he reminded them in verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. Now, every one of us are servants to something or somebody. The Bible says you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God, which is your reasonable service. And so you are serving God this morning, or you're serving Satan, and this one will throw you a little bit, but you don't have to be lost to be serving Satan. You can be redeemed and be serving the God of this present evil world, and I see it a great deal. Now let me qualify when I say that. I think a lot more of those folks are just lost to start with. They've never tasted redemption, but then I know a good portion that have tasted of the good things of Christ and choose to live like dogs. Now, they're both out there, but I will say the distinctive figure is this. If they're Christ, they'll die. And if they are not, they can go on and live in the muck and mire of this world and what it has to offer. And so we see that Paul says, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you." Now, this very same man who made it explicitly clear that salvation is completely of grace, Ephesians chapter 2, he wrote to the Galatians that they had caught salvation. But this very same man teaches there is a doctrine of works. Now, is it unto salvation? No. But it is because of salvation. What did the epistle of James say? He says, you show me your faith by your works. He said, I will show you my faith in Christ, my confidence in the person of Christ by what I do, how I present, where I go. And so Paul writes, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye obeyed that form of doctrine or teaching which was delivered you. Being made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. They're slave. The servant of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. Now I want you to notice two things. He couldn't operate very high on a doctrinal level with the church at Rome. Why? Because of the infirmity of their flesh. He really said the exact same thing to the church at Corinth. He says, you're babes. Now, sometimes we can't get the deeper stuff because our flesh is so consumed with this world. You know, everybody wants to yahoo over the doctrine of election. You know, sometimes we can't get the meaty stuff of the Word of God because our flesh gets in the way. If you spend more time in this world than you do in that book, you have a carnal spirit whether you want to accept it or not. If you spend more time doing this than you do with the things of God, you have a real problem this morning. And listen, I do it too. I'm not throwing stones. I can't be the first one to pick up a stone, but I'm just telling you there's a problem out there today, and the problem really existed even at Rome. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity or the sickness of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanliness and to iniquity unto iniquity. He says, ye have yielded back to the flesh. Now, if Rome can do it, we can too. We have gone back to the way of the world. We have gone back to the way and the things that this world has to offer. It ought not be so. It shouldn't be spoken among the name of Jesus. And we have these meetings, gospel meetings, meeting after meeting after meeting, and seemingly nothing's accomplished. Well, I can tell you why. We've yielded our members. Now, I'm not talking about you members, the people that make up New Testament church. The Bible says our members are our hands and our minds and our feet. That's our members, and we've yielded them to everything but the things that are the most important. We ought to yield our members to what Christ would have us to do. We're to spend the bulk of our time, the best we can, around the Word of God and what He's given us. Now, notice what He says. Then he says, you've yielded your members to uncleanliness, iniquity to iniquity. Even so, yield your members, servants, to righteousness, unto holiness. Now, I want you to see that there is a doctrine of holiness. A lot of people don't want to accept it, and it is not a Pentecostal teaching, by the way. It's a teaching of the Bible. There is a teaching of holiness. And let me say this, holiness is not under perfection. But holiness is a lifestyle. Holiness does impact the home. Holiness does impact relationships. Holiness is a reality, whether we want to accept it or not. And we live in a day and age today where people are almost afraid even to say the word holiness, but it is a reality. And the reason that people don't want to say it, if you say it and acknowledge it, then you have to deal with it. What does this mean? What is holiness about? And you know what? Immediately people say, well, it's of grace. No, salvation is of grace. Holiness is an everyday, day-to-day life. That's what holiness is about. If you can't see the works of redemption in an individual, then they lack holiness. If they look like the world and do like the world and seem like the world, I'm not saying that they're lost, but I am saying this, they lack holiness. They lack holiness. And so we see then, we as the Lord's people, we ought to desire not to be like the church at Rome. Verse 20, for when ye were the servants of sin, you were made free from righteousness. Now, he was saying, when you serve sin, you're not doing righteousness. You can say what you will and you can paint it all different colors, but when we are in the world and acting like the world and presenting like the world, we are not in righteousness. Does that take us out of the atonement? No! But we're no longer a witness for Him. We ought to be a holy people. Right. Distinct, look different, act different, present different. Right. And, certainly I believe the truths that the Word of God teaches about dressing. But if you wear your skirts and dresses all the time and act like a dog or present in a mean spirit, you might as well put your breeches on. Yeah. Right?
That's right?
It goes a lot deeper than that, does it not?
Yeah.
It goes a lot deeper than simply what we wear. He asked a good question. What fruit had ye then in the things whereof ye are now ashamed? Now I'll give you a good example. The best example you can give is yourself. When I was a young man, a teenager really, I got into a lot of things that was better left alone. Was I lost? No. The Lord saved me as a 12-year-old boy. Did I look, act, and seem saved? No. And that's what was with the church at Rome. That's what the church at Rome was all about. They were overcome with worldliness. They had a huge issue. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? And I am ashamed of them, and we should be too. For the end of those things is death. If we continue without holiness to a daily life, I can assure you, if you're our Christ, He will call you home, and He will actually call you home prematurely. Now, did He lack knowledge of that? No. But you will go home early. Honor thy father and mother. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and that thy days may be long upon the earth. So that says to me, if I don't honor my mother and daddy, that my life is short. And you know, I will say this and we'll move on. It doesn't qualify how good of a mama and daddy they are to you. My dad was a sot, but I cared for him the best I could to the day he died. It's no qualifier. So as we see these things develop among our own lives, remember where we're at. We need to present as fruit. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. So can you be saved and lost again? Absolutely not. But you can present as a lost individual and be saved. Now it won't tarry very long, because again, I think the Lord will take you out. But as we'll see in the life of Peter, sometimes we're on and sometimes we're off. Sometimes we're living for Christ. Sometimes we are denying Christ. Sometimes we're going through the motions. You know what? This is my own opinion. You can take it, and I've studied it, I've been confused over it, but I think finally the Lord's given me assurance. The day that Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," Matthew 16:16, I believe he was saved on that very occasion. However, he denied him woefully many, many times after that. Many, many times. So in those periods of denial, did he appear to be a Christian? that he seemed to be the first pastor after Christ for the church at Jerusalem? I don't think so. I don't think he had that fruit about him. And I'm not certain that he was always the testimony that he ought to be. Acts chapter 5. We're going to read two individuals. You're very familiar with them. Acts 5. But a certain man, verse 1, Acts 5, the first verse. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, I want you to see one of the clinchers of the story of Ananias and Sapphira is this. Number one, they just brought part of what they had. Most of the time, what we do is bring part of who we are, part of our time, part of what we can do, and we lay it before Christ as though we give it our all. Now, if you bring part, that's good, but you just be honest and say, yeah, that's only part. Don't bring a portion and say, oh, I'm giving my all. No, you haven't. And these two folks give their life for lying. Give their life for presenting things that were not true. Verse 6, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Now, this is just my opinion. I'm using them as an example. But I personally think Ananias and Sapphira were lost. And the reason why, he says, why has Satan filled you? Now, the question is, I don't think, number one, he could fill them, consume them if they were saved. Because it says you're sealed to the day of redemption. Can he lead you and jab you and poke you? Sure he can. But he cannot feel you. You know, satanic possession is a very real thing. Yeah. You need to be careful about it. And all you go, more frequently, it's demonic, or those little devils, those fallen angels. That's more common than we would ever think. Everybody says, you know, why is things so different than I was young? Well, I can tell you, it's a very easy fact. The reason things are so different than when you were young, more people are demon-possessed than there ever has been in this whole history of our world. There are more people out there like that. So we find, I doubt they were saved. If they could have been influenced, but here it says that they were filled. Then I also want you to see that it says that he, to lie, who were they lying to? The Holy Ghost. They weren't lying just to the church at Jerusalem. They were lying to the Holy Ghost. And you know, it is very much a reality to lie. Now, what is the Holy Ghost? Is it not a portion of God? Is it not? And again, we can't divide God out. But we do know He presents in different ways. To lie to the Holy Ghost is to lie to God. If you're lost and you're saying, I'm saved, you're lying to God. You're not lying to the New Testament church. You're lying to God. And I'll even give you a flip side to that. If you're saved and you won't share it with someone, which I don't know is reality, but it could be, you're lying to God. Lying to the Holy Ghost. Another way to lie to the Holy Ghost is this. Pretending you're not troubled by the Holy Ghost. If it's unto salvation, if it's unto giving a testimony of God's greatness, whatever it is, lying to the Holy Ghost is a serious, serious matter. And I think sometimes we minimize the Holy Ghost because we don't want to be labeled Pentecostal. And we minimize that. But you remember this, he deserves worship. Yes, he does. He deserves worship. And he deserves acknowledgement as part of the Godhead. That is the Holy Ghost. So Paul lets him know whom he lied to keep
back part of the price of the land. Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why dost thou conceive this thing in thine heart? Thou is not light unto God. Thou is not light unto men, but unto God. Now I want you to notice two things. That Ananias and Sapphira did conceive this thing in their heart. I don't think they were saved, but I do know this. I conceived some pretty wicked thoughts in my mind. And I've been saved way over 30 years. More like 38 years. And I've conceived some pretty foul things. And if you'd be honest with me, you have too. Right? So I'm just saying this. The only other thing, well, maybe they were saved. Because the next verse says that Ananias hit the ground and gave up the ghost. I don't know. Like I said, I kind of doubt it because Satan had filled him. But when you deny, when you mess with God, He'll take you out. And a lot of people don't like to hear that because they see it as a that they never see God in His judgment mode, but He does have that. He has that part about Him. Look with me way back in the book of Numbers. Chapter number 16. Very familiar verses of Scripture. I like to go back to this many times and study it. Numbers 16, verse 32. Numbers 16 and verse 32, talking about the judgment of Korah. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up and their houses and all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed up upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. That is the price of sin. Now, were Ananias and Sapphira, was Korah and his band saved? I don't know. I'll say this, I think very few were saved in the whole nation at that time. But I do know this, they were of Israel. They were genetically linked all the way back to Abraham. And in their rebellion, the ground clave asunder and they were swallowed up. I do know that happened. So what I'm saying is this, there's judgment to sin. Was Korah in the bloodline? You bet he was. And there was still judgment for sin. We need to acknowledge that. You want revival next month? We need to acknowledge that. There's judgment. And even to something, and you know, we try to grade out sin. You know, Adam's been talking about why the law never worked. It's because it grades sin out. And there is no gradient on sin. It's sin or it's not. From the most minimal, you know, we think it's hard when someone takes someone else's life. And no doubt it is the grisly procedure of abortion. We think how hard it is today. Well, if you lie at work tomorrow, it is just as disgusting in the sight of Almighty God. And so those things have to be dealt with. You know, at any time. In those whole events, Korah could have repented. In fact, a bunch of them ran from him. You know what? The ones that had sense enough to run and spiritual enough to fear God, they were spared, were they not? But those that were so agnostic, so much set in rebellion to God, they all went down with him. That would be a lesson to us. And if you see this, it said all that appertained unto them. Everything went down. Their things, their babies, everything went down with them. In other words, raised the hair on their backs. Go and read the Gospel of Matthew. I want to talk a little bit about Peter. When I study Peter, I see myself a whole lot. Matthew 26 and verse 69. The Bible says, "Now Peter sat without." Now, church, listen to me this morning. Be very cautious when you're sitting without. Without means on the periphery. Without means on the sideline. Without means outside the closeness to Christ. And every one of us, if we'd be honest, have sat in that without position. We weren't near unto Christ as we should be. We wasn't as close in our prayer life as we needed to be. We've sat without and on the outside. And every time that I'm on the without pavement, I'm open to sin. I'm open to the attack of Satan. That's what we need to remember. Don't linger on the without area. And if you'll follow what had led him here, what put him without was fear. You know what will put you without? Fear. You know what will put you on the outside every time is fear. And unfortunately, sometimes it's as simple as being made fun of. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, "Thou wast with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied before them all, saying, "I know not what thou sayest." And when he was gone out onto the porch, now let me say this. Wouldn't it have been a blessed thing if he'd run back into the courtroom? See, he was without. When it said he was without, it kind of be like being in that hallway there where you enter our building. And the court against Christ was happening right here. And he'd headed out. You know, he was there for a little while because Andrew was too. And, you know, when the kitchen gets hot, many people head out. And that's what he'd done. And instead of running back in, he ran out the door. And many times that's what we do. Instead of getting plugged in more, we leave more and leave more. Be very cautious of the things that pull you from the person of Christ. They're fully out there today. And when he was going out on the porch, another maid saw him and said unto him that were there, "This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied with an oath, saying, "I do not know the man." And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, "Surely thou art also one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee." And then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I know not the man." And immediately the cock crew. Now, he thought he would cuss a little bit. And, you know, I don't know what his speech betrayed him. I don't know that we'll ever know that. But have you ever thought maybe the rest of the crowd is deserving everything he gets? I'm glad to see this one going down. He's a disgust to the Jewish people. I can't wait till he dies. And maybe the only thing Peter was standing there, not jumping in with the rest of them, but being hanging out with them. You know what? Don't ever think that you'll not start doing what they're doing. Because when you're with them, you will. When you're with them, you eventually will. And so too, to deny the best he could, he began to curse and to swear and say awful things. And then the cock crew, a testimony against Peter. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which he had said before the cock crow, "Thou shalt deny me thrice." And he went out and wept bitterly. There was a price for Peter's sin. Was it to damnation? No. Did Peter go to hell? No. But there was a price. Have you ever had to sit and cry knowing full well the results of stuff in your life was because of your own sin?
That's right. Amen.
See, Peter was experiencing that. It wasn't a hallelujah time, was it?
You know, sometimes we need to get down to the point and realize, listen, this is not Hallelujah Sunday. It's time to make things right. Peter, a saved person, the second pastor of First Baptist Jerusalem, that individual, that person denying that he even knew the person of Christ, that is the situation that he found himself in. We see success in his life as well. Look with me very quickly in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 3, verse 3. Acts 3, verse 3. Who seeing, meaning the beggar, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, arise up and walk." And he took him by the hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Well, what a wonderful time. What a glory it was besides the Holy Ghost coming down on the day of Pentecost and speaking in the tongues that are the 16 tongues that are listed there. You never see quite a miracle such as this one. When he raises the very first miracle. Now we'll see a lot of other things in Peter's life that will go on and even be more magnifying into Christ. But you see him lifting them up and those bones popping into place. What a victorious time. What a one. And listen, this is the same one that says, "I don't know him. I don't know what you're talking about." The very same one being used very effectively of Christ. You know what that says to me? Sometimes you can, sometimes you don't. Again, these fruits of righteousness are not crammed down your throat. They really are not. There's a decision in that sense to be made. Are you going to live under Christ or are you going to deny Him? What is your choice going to be this morning? That is what was happening. We see another event much further on in the life of Peter, Galatians chapter 2. Paul writing to the churches of Galatia, Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he said, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas was also carried away by their dissimulation." Now, I want you to see that when push comes to shove in this situation, we find Peter still a proud Jew. We find Peter still holding to his Jewry instead of holding to the things of Christ. See, and this was years later. See, today I can be living for Christ and magnifying His name, and in 2 years denying the man I even the one that I have the most love for. Be very careful. Be very careful. And I will say this, when you're standing out there at the periphery, it's always an option to come back in. It's always an option. But the longer you stand out there, the more cold and hard-hearted to the things of God you will become. And so what we need to do is allow that the Lord will come and would soften our hearts, and that we be obedient to what He has us to do. That's what we stand the most in need of. Last place I'm going to read. In 2 Peter, Paul's own letters. I'm not exactly certain when this was written, but at least the way I understood, it's close to the end for Peter.
probably some of his last days, near the end. 2 Peter 1 in the first verse. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We find another place where Peter, standing for the person of Christ, standing up and emphasizing for the last time what was important to him. He minimizes himself. He says, yes, I'm an apostle. He addresses all those that have like precious faith. And he says, through the righteousness of God. Not through self-merit, not through what you've done. He acknowledges it's not through the Jewish law, the Mosaic law. He says, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He acknowledges the two elements, really, that bring redemption possible. Those two individuals, plus nothing, minus nothing. See, Peter, just like me and you, had on and off again days, did he not? Don't know, you don't really read any of the inspired text how Peter died. I have Fox's Book of Martyrs. I don't know how reliable that is. But it says that Peter had one request at his death. That he would be crucified upside down.
Yeah.
Because he wasn't worthy to be crucified just like Christ.
Yeah.
Don't know if it's true or not, but if it is true, he'd learned some things along the way, had he not? He had grasped some things. You're going to have on again and off again days. You want more on than off? Pray. You want more on than off? Study the Word of God. You want more on and off? Be at this house when the doors are open. Because, listen, Satan's there. If he can drag you through the mud, you know what? He's dragged Christ through the mud. And that thrills his heart.
Yeah.
We need to serve him. We need to have an interest in what God would do with our lives. That we give ourselves wholly unto him. And whatever he wants would be what you want.